And so I want to begin with a verse that Jesus said. This is Matthew 12:30, and it says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." When Jesus was on earth, and it is still the same today, he gives us only one of two options. And the options are simply this: for or against. An awful lot of people like to hold what we call a middle ground. There isn't such a thing. Jesus never gave men or women, mankind in general, that option. You're either for me or you're against me. Whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather scatters. There is nothing in between. And I suppose an awful lot of people are very uncomfortable with that, because it's the in-between that people like. We had a very fine talk last Sunday via video, obviously on Tim Keller, who was saying that Jesus gave men two options: crucify me or crown me, but there ain't nothing in between. So what I want to speak on this morning is for or against. So Lord, we commit both the reading, Lord, of the scriptures and the preaching of your word. May everything that be said, as R.T. Kendall would say, may everything that needs to be said, and nothing that doesn't need to be said, let it go from my mind and not be said. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us truth. Lord, it's these kind of verses are challenging to us, because, Lord, they seem very extreme. But, Lord, there's something in here that you want us to see that's important. So may we hear and see what it is you are saying to us. This we ask in your name. Amen. One of the things that the Lord in his wisdom, by the power of his Spirit, has seen fit to write down the record of what was going on around what we consider Easter today. And unlike other things I've heard, there is a cover-up, and it takes many, many, many years for something to suffer, and then it comes out in the open. The Spirit of God, in inspiring people to write scriptures, stated, obviously very succinctly and in very short sentences, what was going on. It didn't hide, for instance, the apostles, the disciples, running away when they needed Jesus. It didn't hide away the fact that Jesus betrayed him. It didn't hide away the fact that Jesus was arrested and it was illegal, and he was put to death knowingly as an innocent man. All of that is in the record. And actually, much of it is brought out every Easter. And rightly so. But there's a dimension that I want to bring out this morning that is evident. And you can see why it's relevant to us is that be it religious or secular, you know, people love to be in the power and the position of power, influence, and control. People choose careers to be in a position of power and influence. And if that gives them control, all the better. But they'll certainly opt for something that will give them power and influence. And, some of that is very honorable. Sometimes people go into politics to bring change and much needed change. But what we see around the time of Jesus and his arrest and his death are people with tremendous power, influence, and control. That is not hidden from us. The shocking thing about it is, you think it was a group of atheists and agnostics who were completely opposed to any form of religion had ganged up. It wasn't that. It was those who were in a very privileged position and who held great sway and who were meant to be on the side of God. if you were to poll any of them for or against God, they would say, of course we're for God. This is why we're here. This is, we've passed on the traditions of Moses, the teaching of the law. This is why we're here. This is what we're guardians of. And this is what we practice. They stood against Christ. This is portrayed very strongly. And the first few verses that I want to show you is, this is Easter Saturday morning. Now, they had, through the power and influence and all of that, they had Jesus falsely arrested, they had brought him before Pilate, and they had managed knowingly, and Pilate knowingly as well, that they were crucifying an innocent man. They did all that deliberately. And now on a Saturday morning, and there's a meeting of them, and the death of Jesus is no longer on the agenda now, because they have moved on from that. That has been sorted. But now we get a glimpse of what's coming up to them next. And this we know because it's often read, but it's never expounded upon. So it begins this thing. The next day on the Sabbath, that would have been so hard for us, the leading priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. Now the question is, if we didn't know, the next question we'd ask is, why are they going there? They have already been to Pilate, and they convinced, actually, they manipulated Pilate into putting Jesus to death, even though he was innocent. So what business would they have with Pilate now? Because Jesus is dead. And we move on. It says there, you see, when they're going to Pilate, they're already in the position of what? Power. These leading priests and Pharisees, when they went to see Pilate, they were going in the position of power. They had tremendous power behind them because they had tremendous influence over the people. So they're going, this is probably early on the Saturday morning. The only ones that would know about this are those who were involved in this group. This wouldn't have been broadcast under Jerusalem 9 o'clock news. This was a secret meeting, so to speak. They told him, said, sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will arise from the dead. It seems like this is now an afterthought. Somehow they have remembered this, and they're remembering now, well, this may be a problem, and we got to do something with it. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we will be worse off than we were at first. So here they are with their influence again, realizing we have managed to succeed, we have now gained the ground, but we must make sure that we keep what we have gained. So not alone did they have power, but you see in verse 24, or 64 should say, is they also had influence. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. Power and influence. Religious and secular, both working together. Both known what had been done was unlawful, unjust, but it suited both of them. For different reasons. All this is recorded in Scripture. So you got power and influence. Well, we know what comes out. Pilate replies, take guards, of which they had themselves, by the way, and secure it best you can. Pilate couldn't care less about resurrection. All he wanted was to make sure that he could keep law and order, and it wouldn't look bad on his slate. So, power, influence. So they sealed the tomb and posted a guard to protect it. They took a Roman seal, and if you broke that, you were punished by death. It was a capital offense, and they sealed it. So what they're doing is, we are now in a position of power. We're going to make sure that we hold on to it, and we're going to use our influence to make sure that nothing happens. And so you've got power, you've got influence, but you've got one more thing. You've got control. So they sealed the tomb, posted guards to protect it. Power, influence, control. Does that sound familiar to us? For or against Christ? It looked like as if they were for. But the reality, in the way they went about their business, they were completely against. Can you see how relevant that is? It's a glaring truth that was glossed over for many, many years. Would you agree with that? Glaring truth. I mean, you wouldn't have to have a theological degree to understand it. It was power, influence, and control by the leading priests and the Pharisees. And Pilate was happy to go along. Early Saturday morning. Power, influence, and control. And they really were on top of it. You must never underestimate when people are in a position of power and influence and control, they will manipulate the situation to make sure that they retain it and to make sure it will be as difficult or almost impossible to take it from them. That's how it works. Nothing has changed down through the years. There have been many examples of where there has been abuse of power and abuse of influence. And indeed, one of the reasons why people are not following the law today is not the only one, is because of some of that. Power, influence, and control. But it was there at the very first Easter, right in front. They say in politics, and God knows it's true, certain Irish politics, that 24 hours is a long time. Because things can happen so quickly, and as we even see this week. But in the Easter story and in the events around it, 24 hours was a huge length of time as well. From the time they had arrested Jesus, less than 24 hours, they had him on the cross. 24 hours on further on, they are making sure they have the tomb sealed so nothing go wrong. So they went back from that meeting completely secured, or completely assured that the plan had worked and all they had to do now was to bide their time, as we would say, and just weather the storm and all would be fine in a matter of an hour, 24 hours, and then everything would go back to normal. Power and influence and control stayed with them. But we know it wasn't like that. First, 24 hours later, now they have another problem. And Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15, tell us the story of the women going to the tomb, only to be met by an angel who had rolled away the stone to let the women in. Jesus has already gone. And the soldiers who were guarding the tomb were absolutely petrified. So the plan that they had is now beginning to unravel. Because the last thing you want is to an empty tomb. And the soldiers know exactly what happened. Well, what they know is that something hit them that was bigger than them. Came away and rolled away this big stone, looked in, and nobody. Now we have a problem. What do you do with that? Since you are involved, not you, but you know what I mean, Pharisees and leading priests in this corruption and this cover-up, what do you do with that then? No, you have a bigger problem. So we move on with the story here. So this is early Sunday morning. We're only 24 hours further down now, and it says this to us. When the women went on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Angel, stone, removed a whole lot. I'm sure that was some story. When the chief priests had met with the elders, look at what they did. They devised a plan that gave the soldiers a large sum of money. First thing we have here is bribery. The modern lingo is hush money. We want to buy your silence. Who's doing this? The chief priests and the elders. The highest level of clerical hierarchy that was available at that day. And what are they doing? They're devising a plan and they're going to bribe soldiers. Bribery. Move on. But you can see the problem they have. Because if this thing is out of hand, they're in trouble. They're actually already in trouble now because the thing is actually has moved on in a way that no one could actually have predicted, in fairness. Anyway, so now they have bribery, right? Then the minister says that, they devise a plan to give a last moment to obviously the soldiers, telling them, you have to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping. Or while we were asleep. You are to say, his disciples came during the night, stole him away while we were asleep. That's the story. That's the plan. It is nothing got to do with the truth. It is, as we said today, it's spin, it's blatant lies. For or against? Against Jesus. No turning back at this stage. So you've got bribery. Now what you've got after that then is, if this gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So what you have here then is simply this deception. They came up with a plan. They gave the soldiers hush money and said, here's the story that you are to say. And if it gets you into trouble, we'll sort it out with the governor. So deception and bribery. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This is Matthew writing at his time. So you got bribery, deception, soldiers and the chief priests working together. Now you've got what they call today collusion. Isn't that something? In a matter of 24 hours. Now, I'll admit, it's not the most edifying of sermons. Jesus has been raised, and you're coming in for a kind of a spiritual pick-me-up, and here I am talking about this on an Easter Sunday morning, but this is what the Lord has given me. You can see all that, and it's actually even worse. The Lord just said, do Saturday and Sunday, and don't do it all, because it's too much. Can you imagine if we backtracked to Thursday and Friday, what we would have seen? This is only a glimpse of what we had. The chief priests and the elders, those who were meant to look after the spiritual and the religious needs of the nation, were scheming, bribing, deceiving, and colluding. Not just once, but several times. Jesus is raised and he has moved on. He does not engage with him anymore, just moves on. Any accountability will have to be down the line when they meet him in eternity, and that's between him and them, and you know, I'm not the judge of anyone. But that put me thinking, for or against? So here's a few things. Against, how do you recognize it? Well, it looked like this. Abuse of power, influence, and control. That's how you recognize it. It's the absolute opposite of the way Jesus works. The absolute opposite. Though Jesus has tremendous power, he uses it for the good of man. He has influence and he has control. His whole mission was to liberate and set people free. You couldn't get any more different, regardless of who they are, if you see where there's an abuse of power and influence and control. It is against the principles of Jesus. No matter who they say they are or what credentials they have. Where you have that, and where that is the number one priority, it will always, nearly always lead to bribery, deception, and collusion. Because when things start to unearth or leak out and somebody, as we said today, gets wind of it. There has to be silence, or the silence has to be bought. And then there has to be another story put out there to cause an element of doubt or credibility. And it doesn't matter who you join with, once they're with the program and once they're into buying, you will collude with whoever is willing to go with you first. All that was present right through Easter week and right through what we would know Easter Saturday and Easter Sunday. And all I'm doing is just give you a glimpse of it. So what do we do with it? Lord have mercy, that's a hard question. What do you do with it at this stage, you know, other than knowing it? Questions came to my mind is, why was this important topic never highlighted or discussed during the Easter vigil? It is center stage. It is simple. You can't miss it because the Lord, by the power of His Spirit, had it recorded so that you could see it. Have you ever heard sermons like this on an Easter Sunday morning? Never. But it's a very important topic, isn't it? Have you sat there and I've sat there in church to say, why? What do religious people so mean? But it was never, I don't know if it was asked, if people maybe thought about it, but it was never asked or highlighted or discussed in any way, and certainly not from the altar. Do you ever remember that any that's been discussed? And yet it's so relevant and it's so much in your face. One question I ask, don't have the answer, but it's a good question. Why were we never allowed to ask people who follow Jesus, and just even people like me, where do you stand in relation to Jesus? For or against? The underlying assumption is that if you have a vocation, you are for Jesus. The underlying assumption back in the Pharisees and teachers of the law, if you were one of those, you were following God. Not necessarily so. Actually, the truth is, once Jesus showed up, it showed there was an awful lot of people there that didn't follow God at all. They were in it because it was a position of power and influence and control. And they might have a grudge towards theological things, you know, the way some philosophy have a grudge towards kukrin or car mechanics or something. Like, let's be like that. But when push comes to shove, for or against, they were against. So it's a very good question to ask, where do you stand in relation to Jesus? Are you for or against? Can you imagine if we asked a question like that? But I think it's a very legitimate question. And I think it's a very legitimate question for a congregation to ask, isn't it? But it was never asked. It was an underlying assumption that if you had it, you were one of Jesus. I'm not judging anyone, I'm just saying it's a good question to ask. And it's legitimate thing. All right? Number three. Why weren't we never given any spiritual health warnings? We've been given warnings for everything else. Don't do this, it will raise your blood pressure, it will raise your cholesterol. Cut out the Irish breakfast, or at least cut it down. Wear a seatbelt in the car, it'll keep you safe. Cut down on things like smoking and excessive drinking, very bad for your health. All of that, any time that they've discovered and come up with material and they give us stuff that could help us and keep us some way on track, they give it to us. Didn't they? You get all these health warnings. Very good stuff, we're the better for it. But we were given spiritual health warnings about what not to do. I talked to a man recently and he said he was at a dance. And he said he was getting close to a girl and the priest came in and said, leave room for the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, have mercy, the Holy Spirit is not going to show up in a place like that. But anyway, we might have to edit that out. But you know what I mean? All kinds of warnings. But we were never given a warning like this. And so what am I talking about? What kind of warnings am I talking about? Well, here's an example of one. Not all who claim to be religious or have a vocation are on God's side. They weren't back then, they weren't in our time, and they won't be in the future. And believe me, this goes across the board. You can pick any denomination. It's still the same. Not all who are religious and vocation are on God's side. Indeed, it can be quite the opposite. And that's the shocking thing about it. For some, it's all about power, influence, and control. And we have met people like that. And that's what exactly it was about. We thank the Lord, there have been many godly people who have been on Jesus' side. But you can notice the difference. Because there is a difference. They're not interested in power, influence, and control. They're interested in helping people and doing the best they can for them in any kind of a need. So they're recognized, and God knows, and God thank you for the ones that we've had, but we've had an awful lot of the other ones. Power, influence, and control. Now, it has shifted from the church, it's gone elsewhere, but wherever it goes, people will follow it because people are interested in those three things. One more truth that should have been said and was never said was this. The biggest and the most lethal opposition to Christianity comes from within, not without. The biggest opposition that Jesus got, God made man, came from within religious circles. And the most lethal opposition he got came from there. Now, we don't go around on witch hunts or anything like that, but the truth of the matter is, that's a glaring truth that could have been and that should have been said. There are many good people in here, but we're not saying everyone is good. Some people are here because they're interested in power, influence, and control. That is not our agenda from Christ. If you see that, you're recognizing somebody who's not working for God. In actual fact, he's working against them. And we'll give you the thumbs up because it's right in front of us. Would that have made a difference had it been said? I think it would have made a difference. But there's a glaring truth in front of us. And the truth is, some of that truth, which is all, may I say, by the most part, quite negative, had hit us. And one of the reasons why churches are empty today is not the only one, but that is a huge contributing factor. Because of abuse of power, abuse of influence, and abuse of control. And they were not for him. They stood against him. The only hope we have is that in the same way as he moved beyond them, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law of that time, and was raised and moved on with the kingdom of God, he will still move on today. Because it will not be stopped. But surely this is a warning for us, or at least it's us having to face a bit of reality and say those things were in front of us, but they were glossed over. Because you know why, and the reasons why? Because people wanted to have the influence, they wanted to have the control, and they wanted to have the power. And also because they didn't want to be seen in any bad light. I don't think they would have been seen in a bad light at all. That is what the Lord has given me on this Easter Sunday morning. Maybe we'll have something a bit more positive next Sunday. But what we have is, you need to ask the question, indeed of me, but of anybody else, for or against. But you're looking at the behavior, not just the words. You're looking at what values they have and what really matters to them. That's only a section of Easter Sunday morning. There's many other stories I could have taken, but this is the one he has given me to give to you. Not everyone who appears as a spiritual lamb is a lamb. Sometimes you have sheep. You have wolves in sheep's clothing. And verses like this highlight the danger, so we at least we'll be able to recognize going forward, for or against. Lord, we do thank you. Lord, even, Lord, the history is that some of these people did repent, Lord, and you did forgive them. Lord, that's the truth. Well, some came and realized they had been wrong, and you did forgive them and you moved them on. And Lord, that's the hope we all have, because we all get it wrong. But Lord, never let it be said that we're in it for influence, for power, and for control. Lord, we have none of those three things. Lord, nor do we want them. Lord, when it's said and done, and we'll say for or against Jesus, may our life speak in a way that says, well, he wasn't perfect, but he certainly was for Jesus, and he didn't get everything right, but he made a decent attempt at it, and his heart was always in the right place. May that be said of us, Lord. And for the times we did get it wrong, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us and cleanse us anew. This we ask in your name. Amen.